This morning, the title of the message is The Centurion's Confession. And I pray that you and I are confessing Christ as well. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 27. And I want to read verses 50 through 54, but verse 54 is our key verse for this morning. Matthew 27, starting in verse 50. And this is Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. And these are the things that happen. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatest event in human history, the cross of Jesus Christ, where our sin debt was totally and completely paid. We thank you, Lord, that you were buried and that 3 days later you rose again and that you live today and that you're in this place today. You said where two or three are gathered, I am in the midst. And Father, you're here today by your Holy Spirit revealing your Son, Jesus, to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the cross is a remedy for sin. The cross is an event that we can't fully comprehend, but it's something that was in the plan of God before the foundation of the world. And oftentimes, the human heart is looking for other remedies besides that of Jesus Christ. There's people that are going through, they're addicted to all kinds of sins, and they see how sin is besetting them, and they're trying their best to appease their conscience, but they're trying to appease their conscience through all kinds of ways. It reminds me of the first kidney stone that I had, and it was a big one. I had to have surgery for that crazy thing. And I didn't know what a kidney, I'd never had one before. And Teresa and I, is when I was pastoring in Mahia, and I had just finished preaching a sermon, and I had been hurting for about 3 days. I almost didn't preach that morning. And so we lived in a parsonage next door, so I walked to the parsonage, and I mean, I'm about dead, and I'm sweating. And Teresa said, "It's got to be a sciatic nerve. It's got to be a sciatic nerve." Well, she completely diagnosed it, and it was a sciatic nerve. And so I'm on the floor doing sciatic nerve exercises that she got off the internet. Well, it was the wrong solution. It was the wrong remedy for the problem. Well, that caused that kidney stone to get aggravated a little bit, and I went into pain like I've never experienced in my life. A few minutes later, throwing up and all the other things that go along with it, we find ourselves at the local hospital up the road. And right when I walked through the door, those preachers of nursing understood what my problem was without a diagnosis. I walked through the door and they said, "Kidney stone." I could hear just several of them, "Kidney stone. Yeah, it's kidney stone." It's like, okay, we've got that, but I need remedy. And so we get into the little room in the emergency room, and I'm on all fours, and I'm turning like a puppy dog on top of that. If you've ever had one of these, you know what I'm talking about. And the doctor came in, and I said, "Listen, I'm a born-again Christian. You can take my life right now. I'll be in heaven in just a few minutes, but I can't take this pain." Well, when Jesus came, he came to remove the problem of sin, and he came to remove it in our life for eternity, so that you and I can meet with him in heaven. And I want you to look at your outline. I'm going to move kind of quickly on some of these, but the first thing I want us to see is the miracles of the cross. I want you to look at verse 54. The Bible says, "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things," and you can underline the things, "and the things that had happened." So there's some things that we're going to look at in just a second. We can't look at all of them because time won't allow. But the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There's another key word there. It says they. So not only do we have the centurion's confession, but a lot of the soldiers that was with him. Now, a centurion was a captain or a general of 100. In other words, they'd take a legion of 6,000, break it into hundreds, and the centurion was over 100. And if you read in John chapter 18, I believe, 18:12, I believe it is, the Bible says that a detachment of troops was sent. And so when Jesus was arrested, so this centurion would have been with Jesus and accompanying Jesus from the arrest with some of his troops all the way through guarding Jesus at the cross through the crucifixion. And so this centurion heard the words that Jesus had to say before the high priest, before Herod. He heard the words that Jesus had to say before Pilate and all the others, and all of his claims this centurion had heard. And so here is a man that is hardened. He's battle-hardened. He didn't get that rank overnight. And here is a man that, if anybody had a hard heart, this centurion had a hard heart. How many crucifixions and how many executions had this man possibly witnessed? And so we're going to see a miracle that takes place at the cross. And the cross really is a miracle. And Frankie, if you don't mind, I have a picture that I want to show you on the screen. There it is. I don't know if you're familiar with the M51 galaxy, or the Whirlpool galaxy is what it's called. But years ago, or quite a few years ago, the Hubble telescope was launched up into space, and the Hubble telescope took a picture of the center, which they call the black hole in the Whirlpool galaxy. Now, it's interesting. They took this picture in June the 8th of 1992. You know how far that galaxy is from us? From right here, it would be 31 million light years from us. And it's in the shape of a cross. Scientists believe that that cross has been in there since creation, that shape has been in there. And what's interesting is when you look at that cross, the width of it is 1,100 light years across. So that means if you could travel 186,234 miles in a second, that's almost as fast as Teresa can get to Dairy Queen from our house for a Dr. Pepper when it's half price. I mean, that's moving on. If you were to measure that in mileage, it would be up in the trillions and trillions of miles. This is 186,234 miles per second. It would take you to go over you would have to go over 1,000 years to get from one side of the cross to the other at 186,234 miles per second. Let me bring that into perspective. The earth is in relationship just to the sun is about the size of, if you took the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet across in diameter, 15 feet across. The earth would be the size of a golf ball. That's how much bigger the sun is than the earth. There's other stars that have been discovered that make the earth, and it would take like quadrillions of earths to fit within the star. Now, that's just showing you how big and how vast the universe is around us. And we're just scratching the surface of the universe around us. God is that massive. God is that great. And you ask yourself, we're right here on this little bitty tiny planet, but yet God is involved in each of our lives individually. We are the privileged planet, and we are a privileged people that a God of such a vast creation would love us the way He loves us. And the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's greatest character, which is love, in all of His universe. And y'all, here's the neat thing. We hadn't even discovered hardly any of His galaxies. We'll have all of eternity to learn about God's greatness in creation. In fact, if you go to Psalms 33, He is described basically as the star breather. By the word of His mouth, He created the heavens and the stars, and He just breathed stars right out of His mouth. That's the power of God. But yet, He comes to you and I individually at a place called Calvary. I want to show you one more picture, and you may have heard of this. It's laminin. Laminin is the glue that holds your body together. It's a very small protein. It's a molecular cell of adhesion. It's basically, it's like the rebar that you'd put in concrete to hold the foundation together. That is the rebar that holds your body together. And that rebar, that laminin, is connected to the DNA so that your DNA, if it were rolled out, it would, listen, your DNA tells your future. It's like the model, it's like the specifications in Psalms 139 for how you're to be made and how you're to be built. God had specs for how you were to be made. And that DNA is unrolled. And this is one of those small molecules, small cells that binds your skin and your muscles and your body and holds it together. And Colossians tells us that in Jesus, everything is held together. Isn't it interesting that any medical book you look at or anything else, you'll see that same picture? That's the picture. That's the design of even the glue that holds us together in the shape of a cross. Now, that doesn't prove Scripture. It just shows that Scripture is already true. You can find Scripture to be true. You can just look into the heavens and it shows Scripture is true. Scripture is true no matter what. Whether that was shaped like a cross or a triangle, Scripture is still true. The truth behind that is that that's how important the cross is to Jesus Christ. It's the time, listen, he came from eternal glory. He was born of a virgin. At 33 years old, he died on the cross for the first time in all of eternity. Jesus, for 3 days, Jesus saw death, even though he lived. Does that make sense? Jesus took the cross to die so that you and I could take of the cross and live. It's a powerful, powerful picture. I want you to see something else about what these guys saw, the miracles that they saw. Let's move through them. There were four of them. The first one is they saw Scripture fulfilled. Now, we would have to dance through a lot of different scriptures in a short period of time, so I'm just going to outline them for you. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, the Bible says, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those that plucked out my beard. We remembered that as Jesus was being arrested, as Jesus was being scourged, prophesied back in Isaiah 50, verse 6. Psalms 22, the entire chapter of Psalms 22 is all about Jesus and his crucifixion and what he would do for us. Verses 14 and 18, that his bones were out of joint and they divided his garments. In fact, they even cast lots for his seamless robe. They tore his garments into pieces like souvenirs, and they divided them among the soldiers. Now, if he had all of his detachment of soldiers with him, that would have been 100 pieces that were torn and divided out. Why did they do that? Well, Jesus was a sensation at that moment. And so they divided up his garments, exactly as Scripture foretold. Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 and 46 talks about when they would sacrifice a lamb not to break any of its bones. In crucifixion, they would come and they would take a club and they would break the bones. Before dark, they would break the bones of the legs or the kneecaps in order for the body to collapse, and then they would suffocate almost immediately on the cross. But we know that when Jesus died, that he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and his head dropped and he was gone. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. They didn't have to break his bones. John 19, 33 to 34 talks about how in 36, whenever the soldiers came to break his bones, they broke the bones of the others, but they didn't have to break Jesus's, a fulfillment of Scripture. We could go on and on and on with fulfilled Scripture. But secondly, there was darkness over the earth. Some have said that this was an eclipse. Perhaps it was, but I don't believe it was an eclipse. I believe it was a miracle of God. Jesus came into this world and there was light that accompanied him at his birth. There was light when the shepherds were on the hill and the angels came praising God and announcing his birth. There was light as the wise men were led to Jesus' body, as they were led to him with light. But then 33 years later at his death, there is a miraculous darkness as sin is being judged and Jesus is boring in his body our sins that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's believed that at Calvary during this time of Passover when Jesus died that there were over 3 million people. Think about that. 3 million people in and around Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. And so there was darkness. The Bible says that at noon, literally, the lights went off. And there was darkness, and this darkness just wasn't over Jerusalem and the cross. This darkness was worldwide. In fact, there's reports of darkness being in different locations of the earth during this time that could not be explained. There was darkness over the earth. That would be definitely prove it was not an eclipse. And so this darkness that was over the earth, look at the verse. The Bible says, let's start in verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil, all of these things are happening at this time. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Now imagine that if you were the high priest that had gone into the temple to offer the blood, and you've gone in there at high noon and you've got this bowl of sacrificial blood from a lamb, and you walked into the Holy of Holies and you're sprinkling it, and then all of a sudden, suddenly, the lights go out. Jesus is on that cross and the lights go out. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. This was after his resurrection, but Matthew throws it in. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Verse 54, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And so they see the darkness over the earth. The temple torn is the third one. The temple curtain was torn. So here's this high priest, and he's placing the blood over the sacrifice. I mean, over the altar. He's sprinkling it. The darkness has hit. Jesus is on the cross, and he has shouted out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I mean, literally, things are happening up on top of that hill that had never happened in human history. And this high priest, undoubtedly confused by what's going on, remains wondering, should he leave now or should he stay? Because you know, if a high priest, if the priest that went into the temple with the blood made even one mistake, they would drag him out with a rope. They tied a rope either around their waist or around their upper part of their thigh. And if something happened and they didn't come out for a long time, nobody was going in to get you because you might not come out either. And so they would drag them out of there. And here's this high priest with the blood. He's in darkness. He can't even see where to sprinkle it. My guess is he stayed and he remained. And then when that 3 hours was up, that high priest comes walking out through a curtain ripped in T-W-O. Look at the words here. Then behold, the veil of the temple, verse 51, was torn in two. That lets us know it wasn't a small rip. It was completely torn in two. A picture from Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 that Jesus entered in as the high priest with the blood that was from the eternal Spirit of God. And listen, when he took his blood, the Father accepted his blood up on that hill, and no longer, the new covenant was beginning to be ushered in, and no longer was there the need of that big, great, big, thick curtain that separated the outer court from the Holy of Holies, or the temple court from the Holy of Holies. Now, you and I can enter in to the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he saw that. So here's the centurion, and he's seeing darkness over the earth. He's seeing scriptures being fulfilled and probably people talking about that. He hears about the temple curtain was just torn up on the hill. But look at the number four, the powerful voice and the splitting rocks. On number four. You know, it's interesting. Verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Did you know geologists say that there's no perfect rock? That every rock, that you can take any rock you find, and you will find a hairline fracture in that rock. Y'all, this was more than an earthquake. This was Jesus had just given his life for the sins of the world. Now listen, Because it's easy to get confused right here. Not only is he giving his life for you and I, listen, he is defeating his enemy, Satan, and the fallen angels, death. He's defeating all of his enemies. Now, you and I have enemies. One of our enemies is death, but not in Jesus Christ. One of our enemies is temptation. We still deal with that as long as we're in the flesh here on earth. But Jesus overcame, and he overcame the world when he was on the cross. The Bible says that. He literally overcame the world. He overcame principalities when he was on the cross. And so the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. That was a sign in the scriptures that God was shaking, that God was doing something, that God was judging something. It was to get the attention of his people, to say God is at work at this moment. And so that's what took place. And so there was the voice and the splitting rocks. Let's look at the voice. Verse 50 says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." You know, it's interesting that we get a little bit more information as you read Mark and Luke, a little bit in John. We see the same scene, but we get different bits of information. And one writer says that whenever the centurion heard the loud voice, that's when he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Another one said it's when he saw the earthquake and the other things that he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Well, it was all happening at the same time. So he saw all those things happening when Jesus gave up his spirit and he died. And that's when the centurion said that. Now, medical experts say that it would have been physically impossible for Jesus at this stage of the cross, after a scourging, this stage of the cross, to be able to holler out with a booming voice from the cross the things that he hollered out. He said, "It is finished." He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And listen, I believe he spoke that miraculously. I believe that was another miracle from the cross, was the loud voice. It was so different. This is an executioner. This is a centurion that has witnessed numerous crucifixions, and it got his attention. In fact, the scriptures say that it did. And he looks up saying, "That's impossible." My guess is, if you could have heard it, it would have sounded like it was amplified across a speaker system off of that hill, Golgotha. Reason for it is Jesus. What he didn't have in his flesh, God had by his spirit, and he gave it to him. And he said, "It is finished." Don't you know that Satan was running? Don't you know that the fallen angels were saying, "Oh my goodness," because they realized that the cross, where they thought they could defeat Jesus, was actually the place where Jesus was defeating them. The miracles were bearing testimony to that. Now they had to try to keep him in the grave a little bit. We're going to look at that at Easter Sunday. And they couldn't even keep him in the grave because Jesus arose and he resurrected from that grave. Now here's the key. He lives today and he lives for this entire world. When you watch the news and you see the murders and the heinous crimes and the sins being committed all over the world, and when you meet somebody at Brookshire's or at the gas station or a friend or a neighbor and they're going through a really tough time and they don't know Jesus and you're trying to explain to them that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. But they don't understand that and they're trying to find the answer in this and they're trying to find the answer in that. Let me tell you something, that for you and for me personally, Jesus Christ is the only answer that God has provided. There is no answer. It is the miracle of the cross and there is no other way. There is no plan B. It's a plan A and it's a plan A and there is no plan B. Nothing will get you to heaven but plan A, and that's through Jesus Christ at Calvary and the forgiveness of sins that he provides by his blood, and it's slapping him in the face to reject it. That's why the Bible says that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is literally, you know what that is to reject the Spirit working in your heart. Hebrews 10, 15 and 17, great verse. He says, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us." You know what that means? It means that right now you hear my voice, but there is another voice that is speaking in this room right now. And it is the voice of the Holy Spirit. As we bear witness of the cross and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is promised to speak directly to our hearts. And so when you meet somebody that's a neighbor or a friend or somebody that is lost without Jesus, and you begin to talk to them about the cross, there's another voice that will begin to take place. And it's the witness of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to speak his truth. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them." He's saying that I'm going to go right into their heart. And I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. You see, you always ask yourself, how do you know if the Holy Spirit's working? Folks, don't look for all kinds of crazy signs. Don't look for oil on the piano keys. Even though Sarah plays ivories really well. Don't look for something crazy. If you want to see the Holy Spirit working, is he exalting Jesus in your heart? Because Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he'll take what is of man and he will declare it unto you. He will bring these things to remembrance. The Holy Spirit has one primary job, and it's to glorify and exalt Jesus Christ. If you're exalting Jesus and you're thanking Jesus and you're excited about Jesus, listen, we should have genuine confessions just like this centurion every single day. If God was to audit your life today, right now, this minute, when would he find the last genuine confession of his son, Jesus? You say, it's more than just the time you gave your heart to Jesus. We should be confessing Jesus every single day. I'll tell you, there's times when God answers a prayer in mine and Teresa's life, or he does something special when I'm reading the scriptures and he reveals something that I just have to stop and literally, I did it yesterday morning, and literally just worshiping. That was my last genuine, well, it wasn't my last genuine, but that was the genuine confession that I'm testifying of. You see, this centurion had onlookers. He was in a crowd. He was with his friends. He's with others. He's got a hardened heart. He was one of those that was mocking Jesus earlier. He was allowing his men to mock him. He was one of those that allowed them to put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns over his head. And they took a reed like a scepter and they began to beat him with that reed. They began to pluck his beard. They began to tear his garments for souvenirs. And then they casted lots for his seamless robe that was woven from the top down. Guess who was there allowing it all to take place or possibly participating? The centurion. But the centurion is starting to pay attention. His old hardened heart, the Holy Spirit speaking to it. And the centurion is going with him to the arrest. And Jesus is talking about, you could have no power at all against me, to Pilate, unless it were given to you by my Father. And he's like, what? And Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? He says, yes, I am. He admits to being equal with God. He says that hereafter you'll see me, listen, in my kingdom, sitting at the right hand of the power of God. He says that. And that centurion's hearing it. He sees a man take a beating like no other man has ever took a beating. He sees a man that is strong. He sees a man that is not returning evil for evil. He sees a man that claims that he could call upon 12 legions of angels that could come to his rescue. He sees a man that is different than any man he had ever known, that his visage was beyond recognition according to the Old Testament scriptures. He had been beaten so bad. And he sees a man looking down from the cross and he says, John, behold thy mother. He's showing compassion from the cross. He sees a man that talks to a thief next to him that is winning him literally to his kingdom. And says, today, assuredly today, thou wilt be with me in paradise. He sees a man that says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that centurion sees himself as one of those that needs to be forgiven by the Father because he realizes, I don't even know what I'm doing. He looks out and there's darkness. And he looks and he sees all these things that are taking place. He hears a loud voice and it surprises him. He sees a man turn down the vinegar, the wine that could have given him a little bit of moisture on his throat and maybe even gave him a little bit of pain numbing. And Jesus refuses it. He sees a man that is already dead by the time they stick a spear into his heart and blood and water flow out from that. And I got stuff hitting my feet. Stuff was falling out of the Still didn't know what it was. And so he sees all of these things happening. And I'll tell you what's so powerful about this. As soon as his head falls and he says, "It is finished," and his head drops, he realizes who Jesus is. Two quick things. You already get it through the message already. The centurion's confession. The first one is believing faith agrees to the claims of Christ. He heard the claims in Luke 22:67 that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. He heard the claim that he claimed to be King of the Jews in Luke 23:3. He heard the claim that he was the Son of God in Luke 22:70. The centurion heard the claim that he would sit at the right hand of God in Luke 22:69. But you know, there's a difference between believing faith and saving faith. The Bible says that even the devil believes. Even the angel, fallen angels believe and they tremble. But I want to tell you, you can believe in your mind and be as lost as a goose. You can believe in your mind and not be willing to turn and live for Jesus Christ. That's why he added repentance. You have to be willing to turn from your sins. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you need to be saved. Admit that you need the blood of the cross over your soul, sprinkled over your soul for the forgiveness of sins. That's saving faith. Saving faith responds. It's a response to Jesus Christ. It's saying, "I'm going to do something about it." It's saying, "I believe and I need your forgiveness and I'm willing to live for you and to follow you the rest of the days of my life."